pleased, Father, to be in your house, Lord, and be able to lift our voices in praise and worship unto you, for you are so worthy of our praise. Lord, now that you've heard our voice, Lord, we open our Bibles and we ask that we would hear your voice. We ask, God, that as we look into your word today, we pray that you'd open up our eyes, our ears, our hearts. Lord, that you'd give us understanding and that you'd speak to us today from your word. Lord, as the psalmist said, show us great and awesome things from your law. And Lord, as always, we will be very quick and very careful to give you all of the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all together we would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Everyone doing good? Can you see me okay? All right, I want to make sure. Hey, we had a special guest last week. We had a special guest Wednesday. It was a great turnout. Steve Gregg was here from the Narrow Path, and it was awesome. But because of that, our scheduling was off a little bit. So I just wanted to let everyone know that our schedules are back on the right schedule. Youth, your services will begin again this Wednesday. And speaking of that, today's Andrew's birthday. Yeah, he's finally a teenager. 32 years old, I told him. That's just the beginning of the downhill. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hey, we're studying our way through the Word of God. Good to have you in God's house today. We're in the Old Testament book of Judges. We're studying our way through the Bible. We're going cover to cover. And we're in chapter 9. Before we get into the text, as you're finding that, a couple of things I'm going to put on the overhead. First of all, we learned from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, if you'd put that on the board. I bring this up every so often because we do study the entire Bible and we're going through the Old Testament. A lot of people wonder why, you know, Clay, Jesus came, he died on the cross, we're in the new covenant and all this stuff. Why do we spend time in the Old Testament? Well, this is why. It says basically the same thing in the book of Romans. It says, now all these things, and if you read the text, he's talking about everything that happened in the Old Testament, everything we're studying. All these things happened to them, the people we're reading about, as an example. Now, the example is for you and I. Notice it says, and they were written for our admonition. In other words, we can learn from it so that we can grow. God doesn't require that we have to reinvent the wheel, so to speak. We can learn lessons that they learned about God. We can learn life lessons that they learned, and we can apply them to our lives. And it says, upon the written for those of us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Friends, that's us. Right? You just look at the things going on in the world today, and I think we are just ever closer than ever for Jesus coming back. I got a call from a guy last week, and he asked me if I was ready for Thursday, this past Thursday. And so I'm thinking, what do I got going on Thursday? And I couldn't think of anything, so I said, yeah, I'm ready. He said, because Jesus is coming back Thursday. I said, well, I might as well make plans, because if you're going to decide when he comes back, he ain't coming back. The Bible says no one knows, right? So, but I think we're close. Now, the next thing, if you'll put that graph on the board, as we're studying the book of Judges, you guys know I haven't preached in 2 weeks, so man, I'm ready to go. I'm fired up and ready. The book of Judges records for us this very sad cycle of sin. I had to practice all week to say that. Sad cycle of sin that we actually see going on in our world today. The Bible says that there's nothing new under the sun, right? And we saw that Israel starts out serving the Lord. They're being blessed by God. Things are just going great. But then they fall into sin and idolatry. And then they become enslaved. Whenever we get involved in activities we shouldn't, whenever we get involved in sin and those type of things, we will always become enslaved to those, right? And so after things get bad, they cry out to the Lord, and that's always a good thing. And I am so glad that God is a God who will listen, right? They cry out to God. So God raises up a judge, a leader, a godly man or woman. We met Deborah, who would lead the nation into revival and lead the nation out of their bondage and lead the nation back to God. God will deliver them, and then they'll serve God. But unfortunately, after a few years, they go in this whole cycle again. Well, today, in our study, we're not going to study about a God-risen judge. In fact, we're going to read about a guy who put himself in position. And I don't normally title my messages or my lessons, but I did this one. And it's entitled, Self-Appointed Versus God-Anointed. Chapter 9 of Judges is the longest chapter. Now, before you go, oh gosh. It's the longest chapter in the book of Judges, but I'm probably going to go through it quicker than any other chapter. I said maybe. And it is about a guy who puts himself up in a leadership position, but he wasn't called from God. And he just, it's one of the most difficult chapters in the whole book. And if you're visiting with us today, give us 2 weeks. Give us 2 weeks here. Because we meet today Jeroboam. He's known as the Bramble Bush King. And he's a great example of the flesh overrunning the spirit. And we can make applications to our lives today. And what's really weird about this whole political thing in this chapter is we can see signs of it today in our world. It's amazing. It's amazing. Well, let's get into it here, shall we? All right, Abimelech, the Bramble Bush King. I'm going to start out making a comment. It was said, and I don't know who said this, so I'm going to take credit for it. Whenever it says author unknown, I just put Clay's name, especially if it's good. Here's what it says. When there is no spiritual anchor in a society, corruption grows. Isn't that true? That's what we're seeing in that. Who said that? Gilbert said that. Well, Israel's suffering from these horrible atrocities because they divorced themselves from God in their everyday life. Now, friends, in our world, and I promise I'm not going to get political, I'm not going to get on a soapbox or anything here, but in our world, we had the events with the school shooting last week and just kids eating laundry detergent and craziness going on in the world, right? We have supposed mature leaders of nations bickering like school kids. Craziness, right? But friends, let me tell you, evil doesn't obey laws. And it's a matter of the heart. Would you put on the overhead Jeremiah 17:9? Here's the bottom line to everything, friends. This is the bottom line to it all. The heart, this is the human heart without the Lord Jesus, is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. Friends, it's a heart issue. And our God is a heart God. This week, we all mourn the passing of Billy Graham. You know, Billy Graham probably reach more people with the gospel message than anyone else. And what was his message? It was a very, very simple message. He wasn't a fancy preacher at all. He just told the world, God loves you, and he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. And God's got a better plan for you. That's the simple message. That's the heart message. And it's only Jesus Christ who can change the heart. And that's our Savior. Well, they needed some heart surgery here, so let's get into it, or else I could get all into this, and I promise you, I'm not going to get too long-winded today. Chapter 9, chapter 8, verse 29 sets the stage for chapter 9. Then, this is chapter 8, verse 29, then Jerubbabel, this is Gideon, his name, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. After his great victories and all this stuff, he goes home. Verse 30, Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. Can you imagine Christmas at Gideon's house? Woo! My dad had 3 boys, and he never got our names right. I can't imagine. I can't imagine 70. You'd start to number them. 42. 70 sons. Verse 31, and he also had a concubine who was living in Shechem. Now, concubine, that's an Old Testament word. We don't have concubine. Well, we kind of have sort of concubines today. We call them side chicks. What? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Right? These concubines were like second-class wives. Now, this is just the way they did it there. They didn't have the benefits of a wife. They were basically used for producing offspring and doing housework. It's hard being a preacher sometimes. When you just got to tell it like it is, right? This was common practice back there. So he had many, many wives, but that wasn't good enough for Gideon. He also had at least one concubine, not in his hometown, but in different towns. He might have had many of them scattered around, right? Because he was kind of the big shot of the day. And so he has a son from this concubine, And he called, Gideon called his name Abimelech, which means my father is king. Now, that's very interesting because when Gideon had his victory over the Midianites, they said, be our king. And he said, I'm not going to be your king. Only God is the king. But yet we saw he made a golden ephod and he started acting like a king and ruling like a king. In fact, he's got all these wives and kids and everything. And he names this child, my father is king. Now, what's interesting about this, and Bible scholars kind of go back and forth with this, it was probably, this concubine probably was not a Hebrew woman. She might have been, but it usually wasn't customary for Hebrews to be concubines. We don't know. Verse 32, now Gideon the son of Joash died at a good old age, and he was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophar of the Abizahites. Verse 33, and so it was as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel again, remember that cycle of sin we had on the board there? Okay, once the godly leader is gone, it's not very long before the people start doing bad things. And so again, they played the harlot with the Baals. The Baals is a generic name for false gods. And they made Baal-berith their god. Baal-berith means the Baal of the covenant. This false god required child sacrifices, killing your babies. It promised blessings, and it promised abundance. And so here was this false god. Verse 34 is where we start seeing the cycle of apostasy. Here's the first thing, and highlight this, underline it, however you want to memorize this. Here is the beginning of the end. And the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of their enemies on every side. The first step to apostasy is not remembering God, not remembering what he did for you. We take communion for what purpose? To simply remind ourselves and remember that Jesus died for us. Right? Very, very important. Why is worshiping and coming to church and studying your Bible and praying so important? So you don't forget what God has done for you. We forget what God has done, we start pulling away. The second thing they did is in verse 35, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, this is Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done in Israel. The second thing they did was they stopped showing kindness to Gideon's family. Well, what does that mean to you and I today in our day and age? Well, what it means, Gideon represented the people and the leadership of God, right? Well, they stopped honoring this. In today's world, it would be not honoring God or honoring the church. Now, not this, I want to say this without offending people, but there's probably no way to do that. This last year, our government has been pretty good to churches, but 8 years before last year, our government was doing everything they could to try to stop churches. That's a modern day example of this verse, right? So they stopped honoring Gideon and his house. That leads us up to the third step of apostasy, chapter 9, and that is they appointed bad, ungodly leadership. This brings us into our text today. You guys with me? I'm going to kind of speed it up here. Chapter 9, verse 1, then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, this is Gideon, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember, wink, wink, that I am your own flesh and bone. Now remember, he being the son of a concubine, he was probably half Canaanite and half Hebrew. So he goes to the city that was supposed to be cleansed of everyone who's not a Hebrew. But remember, we've been studying, they did not run all the enemies out. They let them live. They let them build their temples and all that stuff. Remember, we 8 chapters we've been studying that. So now he goes to the people, and we see that the children of Israel are letting people who are not Israel help them make the laws for Israel. Anyone tracking with me? So he goes to his mother's house and he says, I'm your brother, put me in charge. They don't look at his past history. They don't look at his credentials. He just simply says, we're related. Put me in charge. So, Verse 3, and his mother's brother spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. Verse 4, so they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. Now, this would never, ever, ever, ever happen today. But this is an example of wicked, ungodly people funding an election, trying to rig elections. That would never happen in our modern world. Who's funding to try to overtake godly leadership? The people of this pagan temple, right? You see what's happening? Look what they do, verse 5. And then they went to his father's house in Ophar, and they killed his 70 brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. What that means is this was a very public execution. They weren't hiding anything. They come and they take these 70 boys and kill them all in front of everybody on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. Maybe, you know, when you get to like, you know, number 54 or something like that, you start losing count and one can sneak off because you got 70 to execute. Now, this is what the enemy does. The enemy will do everything he can to stop the godly influences in your life. Because the enemy wants to rule your life. It's the enemy who comes against you. I have for the overhead, would you put Habakkuk 2:12? Interesting little scripture here. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. What that is speaking about is when people sit back and let evil reign and do nothing about it, that city, that nation is doomed for failure. What did all the people do while these 70 boys were being executed? They sat back and watched. Friends, when godly people sit back and let evil have its way and do its thing, that town, that city, that people is doomed for destruction. That's what Habakkuk says. Why are we as Christians so afraid to hurt people's feelings and not tell them the truth? Friends, we are the lights of the world. The world's not the light of the world, right? We are called. We are the salt. We are the light. Who cares what people think of you? They think you're weird anyway. You are weird, but right? They think you're one of them crazy Jesus people. Let them think that. Let them think. You know, I was just reading. I'm kind of getting off track. I promise I won't go more than 4 hours. But I was, now check this out. I was reading in the Gospels the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Both of them died. Remember that? Lazarus went to be in the bosom of Abraham. That was the place of peace and comfort, waiting to go to heaven. And the rich man, he went to hell. He went to Hades. He's being tormented there, and he's begging Abraham for some relief, for some help there. And of course, he can't get any. It's too late once you're there, right? But he says to this guy says to Abraham, "Well, send Lazarus to talk to my brothers who are still alive so they don't come here." Friends, it's a shame when the people in hell are more concerned about people's salvation than the Christians sitting in the church. Isn't that a good point? That'll preach, huh? People in hell don't want people on earth to come to hell. But people in church, they just want to make sure waters are smooth and right? Friends, we got to get out there and do it. Thank you for that thunderous round of applause. Thank you, Terry. They make this kid the king, and if the throne of your heart's not filled by the Lord, it will be filled by Abimelech. Further overhead, please. Galatians 5:16. through 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Have you ever noticed, you know, that inward battle that we have? That's the old nature and the new nature battling. I love the saying of the Indians. I know it's not politically correct to say Indians. You got to say Native Americans. But if you're Canadian, you can't say that. But there's the old saying. You probably heard it. It's fantastic. The old Indian chief speaking to the younger Indian warrior and said, you know, there's two wolves fighting in me. And the younger one says, well, which one wins? And he says, the one I feed. That is so true. That's got a spiritual point. The one we feed wins. Because we have the unregenerated spirit warring with the regenerated spirit in us fighting. Right? And the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then the second one, please. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? Once again, if the Lord God's not the king of your heart, Abimelech will be. Right? Well, let's look here. Verse 6, and all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, and they made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Now, we kind of read that and we think, okay, here they made this bad guy the king. But if you would just bear with me for a second, does that word, the terebinth tree, ring any bells to you? That's where Deborah made the headquarters of leadership, right? So what's the point here? Well, the point here is they turned a sacred place into a very common pagan place. There's a very bad, and I don't like it, there's a very bad thing going on in the modern churches today, and that is to remove the sacred from the assemblies. You no longer call this room a sanctuary. You guys will, if you ever listen to me talk, I always call this the sanctuary. But see, the modern lingo, to not offend people and to make it more welcoming, you can't call it a sanctuary. You got to call it an auditorium or a theater. It's a sanctuary. It's where we come. That's why I don't let little kids run across the stage. Hey, it's just plywood and carpet, but this is the pulpit of God, right? Nothing magical in this plastic. Nothing magical in this carpet, but it's the sanctuary of God, right? Right? So anyway, here they turn the sacred place into this very common place to do something bad. And they're making him king, verse 7. And when it was told to Jotham, this is the youngest brother that took off, he went and he stood on top of Mount Gerizim, and he lifted up his voice and he cried out and he said unto them, now this is the first Bible parable. This is awesome. Before we get into the parable, here's my next point. My next point is this. Is this Mount Gerizim is the mountain where there are two mountains side by side. One was to present curses and one blessing. He's on the blessing mountain, but he speaks a curse. Here's the point. Pulpits need to have people who are not afraid to speak the truth to people. We still need to tell people that heaven is real and it's going to be awesome, that hell is hot and it's real, and that Jesus Christ is the only way to get there. Right? Pulpits need to quit trying to please and tickle ears and start telling the truth, right? Here he goes up on this mountain. He says, I got a story to tell you guys. Now, here's the first parable, and this is awesome. He says, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. Now, notice God didn't tell the trees to do this. God's plan was not that there be a monarchy, but that there be a theocracy. He was in control, but here the people wanted a leader. So all the trees come forth, and they want to anoint a king over themselves. I'm still in verse 8. They first go to the olive tree. Now, the olive tree in the Bible represents Israel's religious privileges. We're not going to turn there, but write these down, and you can find them yourself in your own study. Romans chapter 11, the entire chapter speaks of this symbolism of the olive tree and Israel's religious privileges. Olives were used for food back then and still today. They were used to make ointment and medicine. Olives, oil from the olives kept the lamps in the holy place burning as well as the lamps in the people's house. It was its oil was used to anoint kings, prophets, and priests in the Bible, right? So both God and man were benefited and blessed from the olive tree. So the trees come to the olive tree and says, reign over us. But look what the olive tree says in verse 9. The olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men to sway over trees? The olive tree says, I'm doing a good work here. I ain't got time to be messing around with this. What I produce, the fruit I produce, it blesses God and men. So verse 10, the trees, they now go to the fig tree. The fig tree is a picture in the scripture of Israel's national privileges. Once again, write these down, look them on your own. Matthew chapter 21, verses 19 and 20. Mark 11, 13 through 20. And Luke 13, 6 through 9. All speaks of this olive tree. There's also some Old Testament ones that we'll look at in just a minute here. But they go to the fig tree and they said, please come and reign over us. In verse 11, the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit to go sway over trees? You see, like the olive tree, figs were very key to their agricultural process there. The picture of a fig was a picture of the ideal age and blessing for man. In the scriptures, Micah 4:4 and 2 Kings 18:31, were you able to put them together? Get it? Check this out, fig tree. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. There again, pictures of the blessed life from God. And no one shall make them afraid, for out of the mouth of the Lord, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Then drop down to 2 Kings. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you shall eat from his own vine, and everyone from his own fig tree, and every one of you may drink the waters of his own cistern. Once again, they were pictures of a blessed, peaceful, abundant life. And so it would be great to have this as your king, right? But the fig tree says, man, I'm way too busy to be the king for you. So they says, verse 12 now, they go to the third tree, which is actually the vine. The tree say to the vine, will you come and reign over us? Verse 13, but the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men to go sway over trees? Now, the vine was a picture of Israel's spiritual privileges. Isaiah 5 and John 15 both speak that. Wine, we see in Numbers chapter 15, 10, were to accompany a lot of the sanctuary sacrifices. Wine was the primary drink of the people of that day. Right, it represented gladness and it represented blessing. But the vine tree says, I can't stop doing what I'm doing to do this. So lastly, they go to the bramble. Verse 14, then all the trees said to the bramble. Now the bramble was not a tree. The bramble was a bush. It was a thorn bush. It's still the most worthless plant in the Middle East. It doesn't produce fruit. It doesn't grow tall enough to provide any shade for anything. It doesn't grow big enough to produce any lumber to construct anything. The only thing it was good for is it would ignite very easily and flame quickly and burn out. Right? So they come to the bramble and they say, you reign over us. Now check out the bramble's attitude. The first three trees, they all wanted to honor God and bless men. But listen to the bramble. The bramble says in verse 15, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, come and take shelter in my shade. Now, we got to stop there just for a second because shelter and shade spoke of security and protection. Would you please put over the overhead Isaiah 32 and 3? And Dan 4:12. Check this out. Who walked to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow, that's the same word as shade here, the shadow of Egypt, speaking of protection. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame and the trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. Then we drop down to Daniel. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beast of the field found, There's the same word, shade under it, and the birds of the heavens dwell in its branches. So that's a picture of security and protection. The bramble says, if you'll take security and protection under my shade, well, the bramble didn't produce any shade. But see, the enemy will lie to you and promise you what you want, but it can't deliver. And that's what evil does. It'll promise you everything, but it can't deliver. So he says, well, if you'll take shelter in my shade, but if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, the only thing the bramble could do was start a fire. It couldn't produce security and protection, but it can burn you. And that's what sin does, right? It says, and let them devour the cedars of Lebanon. Well, wait a minute. The trees ask these other trees to be king because the cedar is always a picture of the people. You see the picture here? The trees that were busy doing something for God and man would not be burned up by the bramble, but the cedars who are doing nothing to honor God or to help fellow man would be burned up. Is that making any kind of a picture? Friends, there's something about serving God and blessing others that puts us in a spiritual, boy, I don't want this to come out wrong, but there's just something special about honoring God and serving others. I can't explain it, but there's something about it, right? And so, that's what the bramble says. And let me get to my right spot here. Now, therefore, if you have acted truthfully, He's ended the parable, now he's talking to the people. Now therefore, if you have acted truthfully and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as he deserves, now let me stop right there, they didn't do any of that. They did not act in sincerity. They did not treat Gideon's sons fairly. They executed them, right? Verse 17, for my father fought for you, he risked his life and he delivered you out of the hand of Midian. But you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone and made Abimelech the son of his female servant. Here he's reminding them, he's not even qualified. But you made him king over the men of Shechem because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. That was kind of a in-your-face thing there because they know they didn't do it right. Verse 20, if not, now this is important. Here he gives a very grim prediction that will come to pass in 3 years. If not, let fire from Abimelech, the bramble, and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come out of the from the men of Shechem, from Beth Milo, and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away, and he fled, and he went and had a beer. I mean, he went to beer. That just simply means, well, I just threw that out to see if you're paying attention. And he dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. Now, I give him courage for standing up from the people and saying this, but he kind of runs away and hides. We don't need to hide. But he does, and I'm not going to give him any flack for that. But I want you to notice something. And write this in your notes if you're taking notes. Waiting in faith is just as important as walking in faith. Waiting in faith is just as important as walking in faith. He made this prediction. He made this statement. And now he's got to wait for 3 years, and he's in fear and trembling and hiding for 3 years. Friends, I don't know what promise of God you're standing on. I don't know what you're believing God for. But standing in faith is just as strong as walking in faith. Don't give up. You hold on to God and don't let go. Right? It'll come to pass. It'll happen. Now, as we get into verse 23, we get one of the more interesting things that happen in the Bible that I'm not sure I have 100% grasp on, but I trust God with all things. In verse 23, we see after 3 years that the honeymoon is over. Look at verse 22. After Abimelech had reigned over Israel for 3 years, that's really not a long time, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Now, this is very interesting because here it says that God sent this spirit of ill will. Here we see that in it is an attitude of bitterness and distrust. Now, we put that with 1 Samuel 16:14, in which it says that God sent an evil spirit to trouble Saul. Then in Isaiah, we see in Isaiah 19:14 that God sends a spirit of perverseness upon the people of Israel. Now we read these things and we think, what is going on? Well, I don't have all the answers, but every time the Bible says that God allowed or sent this ill spirit, this ill will, was always to a person who was sinning and rebelling in some way. Now, the case of Job, you'll notice that God gave the enemy permission to just terrorize Job, but he couldn't deal with him in an emotional, spiritual level, only on a physical level, right? But these emotional, spiritual levels were only sent to people who were troubled and rebelling against God. I hope that didn't create more questions than answered, but that's one of those things we've got to trust God with, right? We know from the New Testament that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind, right? And so we can trust God in all things. And if you're rebelling against God and he sends a troubling spirit to you, come see me. We'll pray. We'll get you taken care of, but we can trust God in all things. Amen? You guys cool with that? All right, let's keep going. I'm about out of time. I got a lot to say, but not a lot of time to say it. The people now kind of turn tables. They're dealing treacherously with Abimelech now. Verse 24, that the crimes done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who aided him in the killing of his brother. God is not in favor of the unjust spilling of innocent blood. Let me say that again. God is not, he's very much against the spilling of innocent blood. And notice God not only holds Abimelech responsible, but also the men of the city. Friends, we as a people, we need to be letting our voices be heard to our political leaders that we are not supporting the murder of innocent unborn children. Because God holds the people responsible for that, right? So I got some scriptures. I passed them, but I'll give them to you on all of that when I get to it. He holds them responsible, verse 25. And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed them by. Remember, he was offering them shade and protection, all that stuff. And now on the trade routes, they're attacking the merchants and all that stuff. And so this is going to affect merchandising. This is going to affect the taxes and all that stuff. So it's really going to put the ouch to them. Verse 26. Now Gaal, here's this loudmouth big shot guy. He speaks up. He's the son of Ebed. He comes with his brothers over to Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. He's a bragger. He's speaking of all this stuff. Verse 27, they went out to the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them, and they made merry. They're having this big party. It's harvest season, so they're having this big party celebrating. And they went out to the house of their God, and they ate and they drank, and they cursed Abimelech. You know, it's easy to criticize leaders when you don't do nothing, huh? It's easy to be an armchair quarterback. So now they're cursing Abimelech, they're drunk and all this stuff. Now he deserved to be cursed because he was a rotten guy. Verse 28, then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, well, who is this Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal and is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? So in other words, he's spouting off all this stuff. He's bragging about himself and all this stuff. Verse 29, he says, if only the people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech. So he said to Abimelech, increase your army, come out. So now Abimelech's not there, but he's in the bar, and he's, like I say, he's spouting off his things, and he's, come on, Abimelech, let's take this outside. We'll show you how this is done, right? All that kind of stuff. you know how drunk guys are. Well, I don't, but you know, I've watched movies. Verse 30, when you know, I am not for bullying, and I think it's bad and all that stuff. But can I tell you the Danny McGuire answer to bullying? When I was a kid, I was real fat. And I was real ugly. Now I'm just tall. Losing my hair. But I was getting teased a lot in school. And my dad was not politically correct. So you know what my dad told me to do? I got to put this in church words. He said, clean their clocks. That's not how he said it, but that's what he said, right? I am not for violence, but let me tell you, I never got bullied again. Just saying. That has nothing to do with this sermon. I just thought of it. But this guy's out. He's challenging Abimelech, and he's, come on, let's see what you got. You know how schoolyard bullies are, right? Let's see what you got. Sometimes you got to show them what you got, and it'll stop a lot of nonsense. And what verse was I on? 30. When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard these words, now he's still a friend with Abimelech, so he's hearing this loudmouth spouting off. He gets mad. And he sends messengers to Abimelech secretly. Let me stop here. Just here's another note, or you don't have to write it down, but always remember this. Whenever you criticize somebody, you talk behind somebody's back, they'll hear it. It'll always get back to them. So he's spouting off. So he sends messengers secretly to him, and he says, hey, you need to pay attention to this guy, Gaal. And his brothers are come here, and they're just, man, they're building up a hatred against you here in the city. Verse 32. Now, therefore, get up by night, you and all the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be that in the morning when the sun is up, that you'll rise up early and rush upon the city, and he and his people who are with him will come out against you, and you may do to them as you find opportunity, or whatever's necessary you can do. Now, one thing about Abimelech is he takes this guy's advice, because it's really good advice. He's saying, you come at night and you set a trap, and in the morning when they're hung over, you can get them. Pretty good advice, right? So Abimelech does it, verse 34. So he does all this, and they travel all night, and they lay in wait, verse 35. Now the next morning, Gaal comes out, and he's standing at the entrance of the city gate, and Abimelech and all the people, they started moving down the mountain. And when Gaal sees this, in verse 36, he says, look, there's people coming down from the tops of the mountain. He sees some movement. But look what Zebul says to him. He goes, oh, you're crazy. Man, that's just the shadows on the mountains. They look like people, but that's not really happening. So he's trying to divide his attention, get it off the people. Verse 37, but Gaal said again, no, man, those are people coming from the center of the land. And another company is coming from the diviner's terebinth tree. So he's seeing people coming off the mountain and people coming from the side here. And I love verse 38. And then Zebul said to him, where are your words now? Where indeed is your mouth now? In today's language would be, you know, put your money where your mouth is. Hey, big shot, you're so tough. You wanted it. You called him out. Here he is. Do something about it. He goes, who is Abimelech and the people that serve him? Here they come. Go out and fight now. Verse 39, so Gaal went out leading the men of Shechem, and they fought with Abimelech, and Abimelech chased him and fled, and he fled from him. Many fell wounded at the very entrance of the gate. They didn't get very far, did they? And Abimelech dwelt. Says where he went, and they run them all off. Verse 42. Now the next day, when the people went out to the field, now they're probably trying to gather their deceased loved ones, try to get any spoils or whatever, and they're trying to clean this up. Well, Abimelech comes back, because it wasn't just the men who were giving him a hard time. Remember, it was the whole city. So now he comes to the people, and he divides his group into three companies, and he takes the people of the city and attacks them and kills them in the field. We'll drop down to verse 45. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city and he killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city and he sowed it with salt, making it uninhabitable to ever be used again. Totally destroyed it, right? Verse 46. Now when all the men of the tower, this would be the best soldiers, the guard, right? The top guys, they were the men of the tower. They heard that. They go into the stronghold of the temple of their god, Bareth. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem had gathered together. And so Abimelech went to the Mount Zalmon, and he with all the people, and he takes his axe, and he cuts down this branch of a tree, and he throws it on his shoulder. So it's a pretty good-sized branch. And he takes it, and he tells his guys, all you guys get you a branch and do the same thing I do. Verse 49, so the people all cut down their own branch, and they followed Abimelech, and look what he does. He takes it right up to the tower, and he sets it on fire, and he burns up 1,000 men and women who had sought shelter. They sought shelter from this false god, and they end up dying. Verse 50, Abimelech, he goes to the next town, and there's a strong tower in it, verse 51 says, and all the people go in it. Verse 52, so Abimelech came as far as the tower and he fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. So here he thought, it worked in the last town, we're going to do it in this town too. But check out verse 53. But a certain woman, we don't know her name, she dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Right? Now, here's a lady, we don't know her name, but she helps in the battle. But the funny part to me is she takes a millstone. You know what that would be in comparison to today? Like a rolling pin or a bread maker. I bought my wife a bread maker once. Never once realizing I've never seen her bake a piece of bread. Remember that, honey? She gave it away. She goes, why did you buy me this? I don't know. You're a girl. I'm a dumb guy. Right? So she's up there. She's cooking. I don't need this. She dumps it, man. You know? That's kind of how I'm killing him. I'm gonna do this. And it falls on his head. Breaks his skull. And he says in verse 54, he calls to his armor bearer and he says, draw your sword and kill me, lest the men say of me that a woman killed him. Back in that day, it was considered. She killed me with kitchen utensils. It was considered an insult in that day to be killed by a child or by a female. In 2 Samuel, he's remembered as being killed by a woman, even though he drew a sword and killed him. Verse 55, and when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his own place. Now, verse 56 is the key to this whole chapter, and we're actually worshiping. You can come up here. We are closing this bad boy down. Verse 56, thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 sons. And all the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned to their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. God gave vengeance on the way they treated God and God's people. Isn't that an interesting story? Now let me ask you this. If you were to be described as a tree, what kind of tree would you be described as? Some of you would be coconut trees. Some of you fruit trees. Some of you. But here's the tree that matters. The trees went to the fig tree and these other trees, but the only tree that matters, friends, is the tree of Calvary. The tree that became the cross that Jesus was nailed to. He was raised above the ground. And it was that tree, friends, that makes the difference in our life. Now, these stories in the Bible, they're very interesting. I'm glad we don't live in those days. But we can learn some great lessons. And the great lessons is that we need God. And because of the tree of Calvary, the cross of Jesus, friends, we can be restored, we can be renewed, and we're saved. So I'm going to ask that you stand this morning. I'm going to ask that just to yourself, you kind of reflect on your life. What kind of fruit is the tree of your life producing? Is it good fruit that's blessing God and honoring man? Or is it rotten fruit that God needs to take care of? Maybe you feel like you've been dealing with one of these ill-willed spirits. Maybe something going on in your life. Friends, the tree of Calvary can heal you and fix you today. Now, maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And all this today, this last hour of me talking was just, oh, he said some funny things. Oh, he said some weird things, you know. But the point is, you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because without him, friends, you are destined to an eternity in hell. That's some stern words, but they're true words. And God has given us the ultimate tree, the cross of Calvary, so that his son Jesus could die upon it. The story doesn't stop with the death on the cross. Because you see, they buried him in a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose. And now he's in heaven. And because of that, we have the hope of heaven. And he is the answer. So would you pray with me? Father, today as we look into your word, we are just overwhelmed by you. Father, we're overwhelmed by the wickedness of the world, but we're also overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Father, we saw today that you take sin very, very serious. You did not allow Abimelech to get away with sin. You didn't allow the people to get away with sin. Father, we see that you take some pretty firm stands in dealing with these things. And Father, we thank you that you took a very firm stand on sin and you allowed your son Jesus to come and die on the cross for us. So Lord, today may the only tree we focus on be the tree of Calvary's. Lord, may we focus on Jesus. And Lord, whatever we're dealing with today, Father, we trust you with it and for it. So Lord, I want to pray for those today that might be bearing some very heavy burdens that have come into your sanctuary today. Lord, today would you lift those burdens. Father, there may be some here today that desperately need a touch in their body. I'm asking that you would heal bodies today. Lord, there may be some here today that need a healing and a mending of a relationship. Bring that healing, mending today. Lord, there may be some here today that have things I've never even thought of, but Lord, I know you can meet every need. So do that today, we pray. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that in spite of me, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd touch their heart and that you'd cause them to recognize that they need you in their life. Holy Spirit, we give you permission to do what only you can do today. In Jesus' name, amen. The worship team is going to lead us in a song, and I'm going to invite you to be in an attitude of worship and an attitude of prayer. And we're going to open up the